And everybody's here. All right. All right. So we're going to jump into the word. I'm going to try not to keep you long. Let's see here. So we're on part four of preparing for the Lord's return. If you're young and you having problems with this, don't worry. You come around when you get older. It'll hit you. It'll hit you a little harder. Amen. But it can be a blessing to you now too, especially as you mature in what it means to know Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, preparing for the Lord's return, part four. Last week we looked at. I started with this verse, and from this verse, I locked in and had to deal with hold fast what Jesus was talking about. Hold fast what you have. Behold, I am coming quickly, he said. This just by way of review from last week. He said, behold, I am coming quickly. So in response to what he's doing, this is what he said we're to do. Hold fast what you have. We talked about our faith. We talked about all of the good things that have been given to us by faith, through faith in Christ Jesus. He said, hold on to that which you have, that no man may take your crown. I told us last week, whatever happens in this life, hold fast to your faith in Christ, because First Peter said that the end of our faith is the salvation of our souls. Amen. Hold on to your faith. God has given us the gift of faith by grace, but it is ours to keep. He's given it to us, but he said for us to hold fast to it, to keep the faith. That's what Paul talked about. I've run the race, fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. So Paul says, I was holding on to that which God had given to me. Give it away for nothing. Amen. You Proverbs 23:23, when Solomon said, buy the truth and sell it not. He said, you don't sell this for anything. You don't give this away for anything. What was that? The truth, he said. We shared 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Going to where we read, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved. He says, you're saved. Peter said, our faith, the end of our faith is the salvation of our soul. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. So we believe by faith in Christ's own sacrifice for us, and we believe that at the beginning, in the middle, and definitely on to the end, we hold on fast. We hold fast to that which God has given to us. Okay. So that was last week. Let's move on to this week. By transition, I shared this verse also, but didn't dig much into it. But I'll say a few things about it today. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, where Jesus is speaking to this church. He says, I know your works and where you dwell. This is the persecuted church. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So Jesus said, I know your works and where you dwell. Isn't it good to know that Jesus knows everything you're going through? He knows where Centerville is. Herndon, Chantilly, come on, Newport News, Southern Virginia. He knows exactly where we are. He knows where every part of his church, be it in Reston, it doesn't matter where you are. Woodbridge, North Carolina, where you at? Hey, Jesus knows, and he knows the dangers associated with it. Now, in this case, it happened to be where Satan's throne is. In other words, where Satan where his dominion is at, in particular, where his activity is very strong. And that's why you had this martyr killed. That's why you had this Antipas killed, because it was Satan's seat. It was the place of his throne. Now, does it matter? Yes, it does matter. Jesus to Jesus, it matters that this man didn't. He lost his life, but he did not deny his faith. And he held fast to the name of Jesus Christ. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So Jesus sees and he knows. But this is what's interesting, is that Jesus knew that this man not only died, but he did not deny his faith. Satan didn't do to Antipas what he did without the Lord Jesus knowing it, without the Lord Jesus' sovereign will allowing it. Hello. So hold fast to my name. He's telling, he's speaking of these people who are holding fast to his name, even in the face of death. And to another church, he told them to be faithful even unto death. Jesus told his people, be faithful even unto death. Oh, yes. Now, what I'd like to show is what Jesus, because it seems like you're saying, well, Jesus knew that this man was going to die and he allowed it. Yeah, he did with John the Baptist the same way. He showed Peter even said, the days are at hand. He's saying, I'm about to put off this tabernacle. I'm about to put off this tent. Paul said, I'm about to be offered as a sacrifice. I knew they were going to die for Christ. Some people now say, I ain't dying for nobody. Well, they did. These people who believed, who saw the risen Christ. Peter walked with him. Paul saw him as a light from heaven. Antipas didn't see him, but he died for him. At least as far as we know, he didn't see him. Listen to what Jesus said. And do not fear those who kill the body, but do not kill the soul.
Wow.
Man, look. Before I go to be with Jesus, I know what it is to walk in this fully. Why? Because Jesus knows the day of my departure. He knows the time and the manner when I'm leaving this planet. Hello. But Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body. That's what Antipas did. He held fast to the name, did not deny his faith, even though his life was taken away. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We're told who to fear and what not to fear. Don't fear those who can take your life. Psalm 56, verse 4, the psalmist said, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's what the psalmist said. I'm sure when you read it, you go, well, they can do a lot to you. You know, but the psalmist said, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Jesus said, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, what's interesting here to me is that Jesus said, are not one of them, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, not one of them will die without your Father knowing about it, allowing it. Not one sparrow will die apart from your Father. Neither will you. Neither will you. So when John the Baptist, when Jesus told him, said, blessed is he who's not offended in me, Jesus sent him back sent news back to him. No, I'm not going to deliver you. And John the Baptist paid with his life. But the moment he closed his eyes here, he opened his eyes there in eternal glory, in the presence of his Redeemer, his Savior. That's what it's really all about. So Jesus is telling this church in the book of Revelation to hold fast to his name. Hold fast to my name. What? It's a wonderful thought to think that Jesus is Lord and sovereign over and knows my day of death. He knows. Therefore, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of people like, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because when Jesus says, time's up, I'm like, yes, Lord, time's up. We gone. Hey, we're gone. He's the Lord of glory. He's the God of life. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But when the Lord takes away, he takes you to be with him. Oh, my goodness. I tell you what, I'm getting stirred up. Ah, like I said, I got my bags packed. Look, Jesus is sovereign and he is Lord over every detail, over every moment of your existence and your life. So what the Lord allows to happen to me tomorrow, I'm just going to be looking at Jesus and say, oh, Lord, my eyes are on you. Come what may, my eyes are on you because you've given me all things and you go before me in all things. And you know everything that's going to transpire. So I will hold fast to your wonderful, awesome, and beautiful name and not deny my faith. This gives me great peace. So to hold fast, he told them, hold fast to my name. What does it mean to hold fast to his name? Is it just proclaiming that we're Christians? Is it just proclaiming we're Christians? Well, let me share a scripture. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So was the whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Here it is. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what the scripture does not say is that God called them Christians. It said they were called Christians in Antioch by other people. Other people identified them as Christians. Now, we're talking about holding fast to his name. What happens when the label doesn't fit the lifestyle any longer? What happens when you call something that you don't live like what you call? Right? Can you call them Christians? Yeah, you can call them Christians. Sure you can. Does that make them Christ followers? Nope. So here they were called Christians first at Antioch, but all throughout history they were called Christians. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 5, for many will come in my name. Many will come in my name. It doesn't matter what you call them. Because Jesus said, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And will deceive many. Huh? So many people will come in the name of Jesus or proclaim that they are Christians, but are not. Paul told Titus this, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him. It doesn't matter what you're called. It doesn't matter what you say about yourself. It matters if you do the works of Jesus or not. And it says, in works they deny him being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Now, I've been reading. That's one thing I like about consider myself semi-retired. I don't work as much as I used to work, even though I still work. Amen. But I've been doing a lot of reading, and I'm reading right now this book. And you see it? Oh, they, I don't know if you can see it. I had this happen with Google that one time, right? Remember? It's my filter. Anyhow, the title of the book is The Hidden Roots of White Supremacy and the Path to a Shared American Future by Robert P. Jones. This is a Mississippi native. His family owned slaves back in the day. And he's been doing some very pivotal writing in my view. So I wanted to read from the book. And before I do, let me say this. The men who killed Emmett Till, everybody know Emmett Till, you heard of Emmett Till. The men who killed Emmett Till went to church every Sunday. Let me say that again. The men who killed Emmett Till went to church every Sunday. But like, if you remember what I just said, they were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, but God didn't call them Christians. People call them Christians. That's very important. Okay. Because I want to show, how you can be called something but not hold fast to the name of Christ. I want to read here what Martin Luther King, a week after the Emmett Till trial, he said this: the white men who lynch Negroes worship Christ. Reading the book, I almost fell out my chair. I had to stop. I had to stop and close the book. And I said, wait a second. Hold up, hold up, hold up. Jesus, I got a problem with this. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm like, Lord Jesus, this don't. Okay, let me read it again. So, I'm read it all here. It says, the white men who lynch Negroes worship Christ. That jury in Mississippi, which a few days ago in the Emmett Till case, freed two white men from what might be considered one of the most brutal and inhumane crimes of the 20th century, worships Christ. The perpetrators of many of the greatest evils in our society worship Christ. I'm struggling. I'm struggling. I have to read a little bit, then I put the book down and say, Lord Jesus, make sense. I don't understand. No! I go down and talk to my wife, say, honey, you know what I'm reading? This don't make sense to me. She's looking at me like, yeah, honey. I'm trying to work through it. He goes on. He says, this trouble is that all people like the Pharisees go to church regularly. They pay their tithes and offerings and observe religiously the various ceremonial requirements. The trouble with these people, however, is that they worship Christ emotionally and not morally. They cast his ethical and moral insights behind the gushing smoke of emotional adoration and ceremonial pity. That's what the Dr. Martin Luther King said. And so I'm reading that, and then while I'm talking to the Lord about it, then I'm reminded that Jesus said himself in Matthew 15, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. Their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So you can be called a Christian, you can call yourself one that knows God, but in works deny him. Because that's what these people were doing, and over the Emmett Till trial, and it makes me question, well, wait a second, Lord, were they even Christians? See, because going to church does not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. Getting baptized doesn't. You remember what the eunuch said to the, what Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? The man said, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which means you can not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized. And everybody think you're a Christian. Happened to me. I grew up in the Baptist church, was baptized, didn't even know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus from a hole in the ground. I was not saved. So I wasn't holding fast to his name. I wasn't being obedient to him in any way. I did not know Christ. And it causes me to wonder when you read things like this, that these people that did this went to church every Sunday, it makes me seriously question if they really were Christians. Because the book said that I just read, and even Jesus said here, that they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Okay? But it's one thing to worship Christ, but the demoniac worshiped Christ. You remember when Jesus pulled up to the shore and there was he got out the boat and a demoniac was, this demon-possessed man was over. He ran to Jesus, fell down at his feet, and worshiped Jesus. It's one thing to worship Christ. It's something altogether different to know Christ. That's where the big difference lies. Because Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips. The outward, the outwardness of it, they speak with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It was Jesus who said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Jesus, no, it's not what you say. It's what you do. If you honor and do the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many mighty works? But Jesus will say to them, depart from me, all you workers of lawlessness. Where does that, the workers of, where does all that happen? From within, Jesus says, in the heart comes adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, debate, and so forth, all these things. That yet they were talking about all the outward things, prophesying, casting out demons, all of this thing, all of these things that they would do, saying that they, those would mark them as followers of Christ. And Christ says, no, that won't do it. In regard to the men who killed Emmett Till, if they were truly Christians, knowing Christ 101, to me, knowing Christ 101 is knowing this, you need forgiveness. That's basic. That when you come to Jesus, you come to him because he has forgiven you of all your sin. And then he said in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that, he said this, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So to the men who were quote unquote Christians, who went to church every Sunday, who took a 14-year-old boy, shot him in the back of a head, tied a cotton gin around him and threw him into a river. How on God's green earth are you a Christian? How do you not forgive someone a simple trespass? If he whistled at a woman or whatever it might be, how do you not forgive knowing that you are worthy to be, to have a cotton gin thrown, a cat put around your neck and you thrown into? How do you not forgive? I say, I can't reconcile the two. I cannot reconcile the two. Wow. Well, so let's move on. To hold fast to his name is to obey Christ, is to obey him and to walk in his ways. Simply put, that's when he says, you hold fast to my name and have not denied my faith. Jesus is saying, you are keeping my commandments and my statutes. We see it here in the Old Testament. After Solomon had created the temple, he prayed that the Lord would honor this temple that he had made. And the Lord said to him, I've heard your prayer and your supplication that you've made before me. I've consecrated this house, which you have built to my name, there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And then God gives the stipulation. Now, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom forever, over Israel forever, as I've promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them, and this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. In other words, hold fast to my name. Walk in the commandments and the statutes that I've delivered to you. The children of Israel didn't, and God did exactly what he said here. He rejected Israel. Why? Because Israel rejected Christ. And then Christ built God a house not made with hands, the house where his name would be forever. And of that house, you and I are a part. Gentiles. Amen. Dude, we're a part of that house. Aren't you glad? See, because Israel did not hold fast to his name. God delivered him. God revealed to them his will, and they cast it behind their back. They rejected God, wherefore God rejected them. And he broke them off, being the true all of truth, and he grafted us in. Romans chapter 10. We were a wild olive tree, and he grafted us in, and now we're in Christ Jesus. So holding fast to his name simply meant walking in his ways and being obedient to him. Let's look at some other things, some negatives of what not to hold to. James, in the epistles, James told his brother, he said, my brother, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. This goes on every day in the church. Yet James says, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. You know the scripture, James went on and said, if a rich man comes in good apparel and jewels and so forth, and you say, hey, sit in this good place over here, poor man comes in with poor, unfavorable clothes, and you say, sit at my footstool or stand there altogether, you know, you pay attention to the rich and don't give any attention to the poor. He says, are you not partial? Have you become judges with evil thoughts? But he says in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. You commit sin. Jesus said, no, don't do that. Don't walk in that way. You commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So these are some negatives. What we are not to do, what we're not as the church of Jesus Christ to give ourselves to. Now, I'll give you a good reason why not to. I remember back in the day, the man who started our church, we went up to Pennsylvania to help all the young people. We went up there to help him start another church. And a man up in the church up there came in. He was a millionaire. And he gave some crazy sum of money to the church up there. And but as the church went on, it didn't pan out the way, I guess, people thought it was going to pan out. And so the man, the millionaire, he came back and asked the man for his money back. Asked our pastor for his money back. Pastor was like, oh, no, it don't work like that. He said, no. And the millionaire said, yeah, well, I'm coming back with my gun. I'm going to shoot you to death. He told him he's going to kill him. I said, check, please. Time to go. I said, okay, I'm good here. Yeah, I came here to help lead worship, but, you know, do other stuff. It's time for me to go because we ain't trying to die. So my pastor, the pastor at the time, I don't know what he did. I think he called the police and the guy never showed up again. And we stopped going to Pennsylvania. Let me put it that way. But there was partiality given because this rich man was, you know, had given all his money to the church. Well, James says, no, don't have any part of that. Some other things Jesus said not to hold fast to. Revelation 2:14, but I have a few things against you, the church at Pergamum. Because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so Jesus was holding this against the church at Pergamum because they were holding the doctrine of Balaam. To do what? To commit idolatry, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. This is going on in the church every day. In our church. Not in our particular church. I'm saying in the church of today. Amen. It's going on every day. And Jesus says, no, don't give yourself to those things. The other day, I was watching a video of an openly gay bishop. He has a male partner in the church. They sit up there talking to the people and everything. And this man, this openly gay bishop, he's up on the stage walking around worshiping God, speaking in tongues. You know? And then he begins to prophesy over somebody. Okay? And I'm looking at the video and I'm thinking, well, yeah, that's Matthew chapter 7. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works? Didn't we do all those outward religious things? Listen, the devil can talk in tongues if you want to. Huh? The devil can prophesy. Look, all of that is outward religiosity. What matters is the heart. The learned ways of outward worship do not mean that one knows God or is accepted by God. So that man is going to have to stand before God one day and give an account for why. For what he's doing. And what he is doing is causing his followers to believe that it's okay to live a sexually immoral lifestyle which will send them to hell. He's being an example of what not to do. And so thus we find to love what Jesus hates is sinful. To love what Jesus hates is sinful. He says, thus you also have them there who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So we don't want to hold fast to that. Jesus said to the church at Thyatira, now I say to you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. What doctrine? They had the doctrine there of Jezebel, which taught the people sexual immorality. And the people were giving themselves to sexual immorality. Now, but listen at this, what Jesus says. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine. Jesus is speaking to the church, but he's speaking to a subsection of the church. As many as do not have this doctrine. He said, I'm not talking to the people who are doing all this sexually immoral stuff. Jesus, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to the people that do not have this doctrine, who know not the depths of Satan. As they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast to what? Hold fast the purity of the doctrine, the purity of my teaching. Don't give yourselves to the depths of Satan. Don't give yourselves to that wicked prophetess Jezebel, who taught his people to commit sexual immorality. Wow. So he tells us to hold fast to what we have. On the other hand, he tells us not to hold certain doctrines. Amen. We're not to give ourselves to. Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast to the doctrines and the truths that I've delivered you through my holiness, through my teachings. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Now, remember what I said last week or a couple weeks ago. To Jesus, to God, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. So when Christ says, I'm coming quickly, and it's been over 2,000 years since he said it, if 1,000 years are as one day, it's only been 2 days. So behold, I'm coming quickly still holds. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he. Notice the what he's doing and what we're to do. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. There's a blessing associated with his coming if we keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Hold fast to him. It doesn't say we must interpret and understand every jot and tittle of it. Doesn't say that. It says, blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. So we read it and we hold fast to his words. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, I am coming quickly. Saints, it's impossible for God to lie. He is coming quickly. And my reward is with me. What he's doing and what we are going to receive, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Someone may say, well, but it doesn't tell us what the reward is. No, it doesn't. And it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to, right? In the Old Testament, the priest didn't have an inheritance. Why? Because the Lord was their inheritance. Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, we're New Testament priests. Guess what? It doesn't matter what he's coming with. All I know is he's mine and I'm his. Glory to God. As long as he come and give me himself. That's all that matters. That's my reward. That's truly our reward, is having him. Amen. And then my last scripture, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Jesus says it again and again and again. And then here is John's response. Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. On Tuesday, Monday, someone emailed me, said, hey, we're a church down in Springfield. We're looking to have our sanctuary clean. We're having a wedding. We're getting estimates. Could you come and give us a quote? The next day, I was out there giving them a quote. And got to talking to the woman, and I couldn't hold it anymore. I said, look, ma'am, Jesus is coming quickly. And I said, come, Lord, come quickly. Yes, Lord. She says, but I want there to be time for my children to be saved and everything. I said, ma'am, yeah, that's part of God's plan. Amen. But Jesus, we want Jesus to come quickly. So I started preaching to her the sermon that I've been preaching the last few weeks. She said, yeah. I said, yeah, because you never been no more Israel, Hamas, this Russia, Ukraine, all of the wickedness, the evil, the murder, all of it will end when Jesus comes. Well, a couple of days ago, they said, oh, yeah, you got the quote. You got the bid. Come on out. We want you to do the work. She said, you're so easy to work with. I said, okay, that's fine. Glory to God. So I got the bid. I'm going to be doing the work. But all the while, I was preaching, yeah, Lord, come quickly. I know some people in their mind think, but if he comes, I won't get to. And that's what that is in effect saying. And I get it because our perspective is limited, right? That's saying, Jesus, my existing in my current state is far better than you existing in the fullness of your glory. Now think about that for a second. I mean, oh my goodness, huh? Are you serious? We stay here in this condition? Huh? My friend in high school just posted on Facebook. He was 60 years old. He's a dentist. He passed away. And all my high school friends, you know how they get together and mourn? They're in a bar. They're putting pictures of them on Facebook. They're in a bar. I'm like, I don't know. You've been drunk, seem to get tipsy. But that's how the world deal with. That's how the world deals with this. I'm like, yeah. And we're getting older and all. I'm just saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. No, I'm ready. I'm ready. Ready for what? I'm ready to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Death, mortality shall put on immortality. Corruption shall put on incorruption. And we shall be changed. Yeah, I'm feeling Brother Enoch. Amen. He was translated. He was changed. And he was immediately in God's presence. So I want to see multitudes of people saved. Don't get me wrong. I want to see people saved. Every day is the long suffering of the Lord is counted as salvation. Every day the Lord tarries is because he's saving people. But make no mistake about it. I don't want to see one more minute of evil. I don't want to see one more minute of murder and rape and you name it. All of the vileness of human sinfulness. I don't want to see it for one more moment. I want to see Jesus come. Yes, Lord, come quickly. May our hearts respond the way John's heart responded to the heart of the Savior. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. We should say, yes, Lord, even so, come. Even so, come. Amen?
Amen.
All right. And then let me say, as I close, this does not mean that you want to die or, you know what I'm saying? Or, you know, you're trying to get out of it. It doesn't mean that. No, it just means you value and long for the presence of your Savior in the fullness of his glory, which he's promised. That's what mm-hmm. it is. All right. Mm-hmm. Any questions or comments?
That was a good word, Pastor. That was a good word.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Amen. Thanks to Lord. That was to possibly redefine what it means to live, you know, with the
when the Jews said to Jesus, you know, you think you're greater than Abraham, our father who was and is now dead. He said, no, God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. Mm-hmm. And so based on his definition, you know, remaining in our bodies cannot be the definition of life for us. You know, and Christians so equate living to being in their physical body. If that's abundant life, just being in my physical body, then I ain't got it. But I do have abundant life. And I'm going to tell you, being in this body is not even 50% of what it means to have life abundant.
Right.
Amen.
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 Well said. Well put. Well put. Anyone else? Comments or questions? All right. Thank you, church, for coming Amen. On. I pray God you bless. Are over the rest of your day this Memorial Day weekend as you be with loved ones and family members. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you Amen. All. We'll see you next week.
Amen.
All right. Bye now. Bless.